good to see you. We're pleased that visitors can join us today also. As we were praying downstairs before the service began, one of my prayers was for you and I in the summer months, how we often get so determined and busy with our summer activities. My prayer always is, and I like summer activities, I do a lot, but I pray that we would not take a vacation from God during the summer. I think it's very, very important that we remember the Lord always and depend upon Him, even in the summer months when we're enjoying the great outdoors and His creation, that we do not take a vacation from God, that we remember how much He has done for us and how we have this great privilege to remember Him at least on the Lord's Day and gather together to worship Him, to say thank you, to remember Him in the breaking of bread, and to read His word and take it to heart. As Patrick mentioned, I will be sharing out of Psalm 37, so I invite you to find that in your Old Testament, the book of Psalms. And then chapter 37, we're going to work our way through that today. I'll be sharing some comments on that. And for those that know me, my desire always is that we can read this and learn how to apply it in our lives, our daily routines. Yesterday, I attended a memorial service for a Christian friend of mine from the YMCA. He was the executive director there, I mentioned in the past, 42 years of age, and he died early with a brain tumor. His wife, Amy, now is dealing with the grief of that. Four young boys. Their oldest child, as I've mentioned, unfortunately, chose to commit suicide while his father was in a coma. So, as I embraced this widow yesterday with her three remaining sons, and I looked on the table before them with two urns, one of her husband, one of her oldest son, my heart grieved for their loss. Almost unimaginable what they're going through. This is just some of the things that we are faced with as we journey through life here on earth. We're faced with many difficulties and struggles. I believe Psalm 37 addresses this in our lives. If we have ears to hear, if we take time to read and contemplate God's word and apply it in our lives. I'd like to open up with a prayer. I'm going to ask you to join me and bow your heads and listen to this prayer. This was Jesus praying to the Father just hours before He would be betrayed and crucified and tortured for us. He said this in His prayer. I do not ask that You take them out of this world, speaking of His disciples, His children, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The key is, as I tried to remind us week in and week out, do we really believe that this is God's word of truth? Do we believe his promises, as Patrick rightly mentioned about Psalm 37? You were stealing my thunder a little bit, reading and starting to preach on that, but I forgive you. But I believe these words here in Psalm, as we look into it, are meant to bring us encouragement and hope in the midst of living out our faith in this fallen world, this disappointing world, this broken world, this world that is full of sin and disease and sickness. Do we have hope? Are we any different than people in the world that have no God without hope in this world? I believe there is to be a difference. Let me open up again with verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 37. It's okay if we've read this a couple times through. I read this often throughout the year and contemplate it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As many of you know, this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Delighting ourselves in the Lord, learning how, training ourselves to delight first and foremost in the Lord, in our relationship with the living, risen, victorious God. And then he will grant you the desires of your heart. Jesus put it like this: seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek other things for fulfillment, right? Seek him first. We're training ourselves. We're learning how to do that. It starts by us humbling ourselves, admitting our need for a Savior, and inviting Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Some people, young and older ones, I've heard moan, complain, grumble about how bad it is in our current world situation. I get it. It's bad. But when we are moaning, complaining about how bad it is in front of someone that's 85 to 90 to 95 years of age, I wonder what they think. Because they are individuals who have lived through a world war and survived. They've lived through the Korean War, the Vietnam War, age of Great Depression, starvation, some of them. And they're looking at the times in which we live, and certainly they are bad. But each generation thinks we're in the worst times. And certainly God must be coming back sometime soon. He might. But for us to say that this is the worst time that has ever hit humanity, I think we need to be careful about that. Others before us have gone through times. That's why I like to speak and listen to some of my elder statesmen and women. My mother, Joan Clunan, Ludd and Murr Goltz, who we saw yesterday. They've been through a lot. Yet they have faith in the living God, and they know their future home. Now, I say all this to prepare us for this psalm, Psalm 37. It was written by King David. It was written by King David, who was now an older man, reflecting back on his life and being moved and carried by the Holy Spirit to write these words for future generations, even ours, to give us hope, not to despair of life, to give us God's perspective on living. David himself, now as an old man reflecting, would have been thinking about his days as a young shepherd boy, protecting his father's sheep, beating off a wolf here, a lion, a bear, and somehow surviving those days. He would have, no doubt, been thinking about his days as a young boy standing up to a bully by the name of Goliath and surviving that encounter. Not just surviving, but being declared a national hero. He would have remembered his times as a worshiping warrior in Israel and having songs sung about him. And of course, David would also have remembered his failures and sins with Bathsheba, his lies, his deception, his shame. That's what happens when you become an older man or older woman. You reflect, you look back. Psalm 37 is a reflection of an older man of God who has gone through his ups and downs, and yet God never left him. So I ask you, might this psalm be beneficial for us today? I think it will be. I think it can be. For young and old alike, if we take time to think and read this through. C.S. Lewis made this statement about the Psalms, and I quote, "The Psalms are poems, and poems were intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises, nor even sermons. They were poems, they were songs to be sung, to encourage the saints, to give hope, to bring comfort, to remind us, you and I, that God is sovereign over mankind. That God is sovereign over mankind's violence and evil plans. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. How many of us have thought, how many of us have said, the world's out of control. And did you hear of this new conspiracy? Do you know what these people are doing over here? I hear it weekly. And I also remind people weekly that God alone is sovereign. And when God says it will end, that's when it will end. Not when a man says it will end. My firm belief. The book of Psalms is the largest and most widely used book, quoted more times in the New Testament than any other. Jesus, our Savior, often quoted from Psalms during his earthly ministry. Psalm 22 was on his lips as he hung on the cross. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Son of God, if Jesus relied heavily upon the Psalms, do you think we would be wise to read the Psalms and to meditate upon them and to sing them and to remind our souls, to speak to our souls God's word, his promises? I think we would do well to follow Jesus' footsteps in this way. So Psalm 37. I labored mightily as I usually do on this week. I went because we had finished First and Second Timothy, and I wasn't sure which direction the Lord would have me go, and I started a number of preparations and other directions, but I settled on Psalm 37. You can't go wrong with Psalm 37. We're breaking Psalm 37 down in three parts. Many scholars break this down in at least three or four parts. It's an acrostic, a Hebrew acrostic, where the writer used the Hebrew alphabet and then had stanzas following where they would develop their theme. Let's pick this up in verse 5 and continue to read down through verse 11 of Psalm 37. I'm going to read slowly. I want this to sink deeply in your heart. I encourage you, after the service, sometime today, this week, to revisit Psalm 37, to read it on your own. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice at the noonday. It may not be at your timing, though. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, Greg and others. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundant peace. This is God's word. These are principles for God's people to live by in a fallen world. Principles to live by. Don't fret, it says repeatedly here. Don't fret, don't worry. Instead, let us learn to trust in the sovereign God. Easier said than done. Right? I want to be practical with you. My father, before he passed, as he began to read the scriptures, one of his favorite scriptures to read and to think about and to tell me was in Philippians 4, verse 6 and following, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He loved to read that and think about that and pray about that. And I would often ask him, "Dad, how are you doing in that?" He said, "Not so well." Because it sounds good, it's almost peaceful to read it, but it's really hard to do it when your life is being upended. Right? Not impossible, but hard. And we as God's children need to train ourselves. We need to learn daily how to wait on the Lord and put our trust in the living God. It does not come easy for most of us. That's why Sunday mornings, though it's important and God calls his children to assemble together, but it's not enough for us to get by on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because he calls us to trust and depend on him also on those days. and to wait on him. It speaks in this passage that I've just read about grass growing fast. Do not be envious of wrongdoers in verse 2, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. If you've noticed, we're not in the season now, but in April, May, and June, the grass around northeastern Ohio and your lawns, the church, it springs up fast, it grows fast. The weeds grow even faster, don't they? Weeds don't need any encouragement or fertilizer or weed and feed. Right, Alan? They just grow. But they grow up fast. They're cut and they're burned. They are no more. In comparison, the Christian is like a tree planted by the streams of living water. That takes time for the tree to grow, for the roots to go deep, for that tree to bear fruit. The trees don't grow up overnight or in a couple days. And this is the illustration that the writer is giving those that fear God, those that are waiting on the Lord. Sometimes there's no immediate answer. Sometimes there's no immediate relief to your problem or situation. We see weekly in our world, school shootings. Uvalde recently, with children and teachers being slaughtered by a gunman. Mall shootings in Greenwood, Indiana, which I've been to. That's where OMS headquarters is at with Roger Cruzy. I've been there. Mall shootings, synagogue shootings, church shootings. We're told by the media that guns are the problem. And I'm here to tell you that guns are not the problem. Sin is the problem in the heart of man. We're evil and we're capable of horrendous things. We are not in our right minds when we're considering and mapping out and planning out to breach a school of innocent children and slaughter them. Sin is the problem. And Psalm 37 addresses evildoers, wicked people, with this intent of heart. You know, as I was reading through Psalm 37, preparing to share these words with us, I continued to reflect and come back to how Jesus would pick up on these words out of Psalm 37 and reiterate them to us centuries later. Here's what Jesus had to say about not fretting. Instead, learn to trust in the sovereign God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25 and following. Some verses that many of you will be familiar with, but think of it in light of Psalm 37. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which is his recorded first sermon that he brought forth to his disciples. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." Do you take time to look and study the birds? I do daily. I love to focus in on God's creatures. How happy they are sometimes. How content they are. Relying on the sovereignty of God to feed them. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He provides for them. Are you not of more value than they, the birds, the coyotes, the wolves? I'm going to give you the answer if you struggle. Yes, you are more valuable than the animals. Though the world tell you that you are nothing more than an animal, God's word says you are of greater value than the birds, than the snakes, than the pigs, than the sheep and the dogs. He's not saying he doesn't love them, nor should we not love them, but you are of greater value than the animals. And which of you, by being anxious or fretting, can add a single hour to the span of life? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, we just read that in Psalm 37, remember? And then tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, Jesus, these are Jesus' words, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat today? What shall we drink today? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after these things. Your heavenly Father, the sovereign God, knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus was reiterating these truths found in Psalm 37. To wait on the Lord. Don't fret. Put your trust in the living God. Heard a pastor tell this story and it stuck with me, so I'm going to retell it. He tells of a story, I don't know if it was him actually going down to visit an acquaintance of his down in South Carolina. He pulled up to the house. It was a beautiful home. Kind of sounds like in the Charleston, South Carolina area, but I can't say for certain. And he saw this beautiful large home, and again, there's nothing sinful with a large home. He saw beautiful and many expensive cars. Nothing wrong with that. He had boats. He had other toys. He had many, many things. And this pastor says he could not find his acquaintance, his friend, who we will call Sam. And his wife speaks up then and says, well, Sam is in his study sulking. He's depressed because Sam has realized that he did not reach his goal to become a billionaire by the age of 60. When we compare ourselves to those in the world and how others are stacking up, what others are doing and getting, we set ourselves up for disappointment and depression and a very unfulfilling life. Jesus addressed it by saying, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Jesus counters it and says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. The second block of scriptures that I want us to look at briefly here is verses 12 through 26. And I honestly believe this with all my heart, young and old, male and female, when we take the time to prayerfully read God's word without rushing God and rushing ourselves, the Holy Spirit takes these words and addresses us and brings us hope and comfort and encouragement. That's how we're to read God's word, especially the Psalms. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. We see this happening in our day and age today, do we not? God's word says their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they shall have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Take heed to that verse. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. David writes this, I have seen the young and now I am old. Or he says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever lending generously. His children become a blessing. We'll stop there. Five times in these verses is mentioned the promise that the God-fearing, the God-loving people will inherit the land. Easy to read through and forget about, but five times it's mentioned, five times it's written for us to take it to heart. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 29, verse 34. Those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land. Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way, inherit the land. What is God promising to us? Does it mean anything to us? Well, it certainly meant something to David when he penned this. And for future generations, let me suggest this to you for your consideration. First of all, the Hebrew word for land, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. It means the earth, the land, physical, material world, not some pie in the sky. There's some link here, without going too far and speculating too much, that God is promising to those who love him and long for his appearing that we are to inherit a refined, sinless earth world. Maybe, just maybe, like the Garden of Eden before sin entered it. Since God made the earth by his power, Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's. God has the power and authority to give it to whom he wills, because he is sovereign. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that when I go on to public state parks or national parks, and the government owns this, the government owns this, pay your property taxes or else. And we need to be reminded God is sovereign. He is the creator of the earth and the heavens. He can give the earth to whom he wills. And he declares, I will give it to those that love my name and love my appearing, those that are humble and meek. Well, Pastor, you're really stretching things there. That's not what I've heard from other pastors. I'm telling you what's written in our Bibles. Without going too far, without speculating. But if that doesn't convince you, listen to Jesus' words, who again like to reiterate what already is written in the Old Testament, because he is the Word of God. And the Beatitudes, his first sermon to his disciples, chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, starting in verse 2. He opened his mouth and he taught his disciples, saying this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Have you mourned lately? I have. I mourned yesterday at my friend's funeral as I saw this grieving widow, as I saw my friend's mother who was outliving her 42-year-old son, as I saw Clint's sisters with eyes full of tears, as I looked upon the faces of Clint's sons. Mourning. One of those that were there in support at the memorial was a friend of mine that I did not recognize. And he had played high school football at Hawken, and he reminded me that, you know, he used to tackle me on the football field, and we played baseball, varsity baseball against each other, and his son was there, and I said to his son, "Your father used to try to tackle me on the football field." And I saw my friend there, who's my age, and he's already has tremors in his hand. And the aging process, a disease. And it's just the contemplation of death, sickness, disease, and mourning overwhelmed me yesterday. And I was mourning all the way home. As we see the effects of sin and disease in our land. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. What was he getting at? Did he have Psalm 37 in mind? I believe he did. Isaiah 65 puts it this way concerning a new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah the prophet, looking forward, seeing something new coming out of the heavens. He said, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former thing shall not be remembered or even come into your mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die at 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be seem like an accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another one eat. For like the days of a tree, for like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. You know what he's describing? What it was like in the Garden of Eden before sin came in. Now, if this is just empty religious rhetoric, we're all to be pitied, most of men. But if you have faith to believe in the sovereignty of God and his promises and his principles that he's giving to us, this gives you and I hope as we live out our days in this fallen and broken world. Some of you young parents that are bringing children into this dangerous world, you need to read Psalm 37 and contemplate it. Let's wrap up our discussion here in Psalm 37, but I hope and pray that you come back and visit it often. I'm doing a lot of reading and I feel it. The last verses here in Psalm 37, starting in verse 27. Turn away from evil. Do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. Does God care about justice in the United States of America and other nations? The Lord loves justice. When there is injustice going on in the governments or in churches or in families, God grieves and he takes it into account. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen the wicked and ruthless man, writes David, spreading himself out like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is a stronghold in the time of trouble. It doesn't say that we escape trouble. It says that he will be a refuge for us as we go through this world in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Again, turning to Matthew's gospel and Jesus' words and how they support what we're reading out of Psalm 37. Matthew 7, verses 12 and following, Jesus said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life." Don't we know that? "And those who find it are few." We're living in present times where we are hearing the perverse calling good acts evil and calling good people evil and haters. What God calls sin is sin in the scriptures. He has not changed his mind. If he declares it in his word that something is sin and perverse and an abomination, it still is an abomination in his sight. God doesn't change his mind like us. Some days I want chocolate chip ice cream. Another day I change my mind and I want cherry vanilla ice cream. God doesn't change his mind, not on ice cream, but on sin. What he says, he says. When it says in Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, that salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is the stronghold, their stronghold in times of trouble, because they take refuge in him. Again, I thought of Jesus' words. And we'll end with this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, when Jesus was invited to Matthew's home, and Matthew put on a dinner party for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to Matthew, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifices. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." It seems, if you read this carefully in comparison with Psalm 37, that salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. And then what Jesus said, that the righteous he did not come to call, but sinners. What Jesus here is saying, so that we have clarity, those individuals that are relying on their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, he will not call. He will not save. They're relying on their own works. It's the individual that sees his sin, the individual that has come to grips with his sinfulness, that there's nothing he or she can do to earn God's favor. It's by his mercy. I did not come to call the righteous, because those that rely on their own righteousness, it's as filthy rags, it says in Isaiah. But he has come to call the sinners to repentance and to life. And some are those of us that are sitting here today, former sinners, saved by God's grace and mercy, who can read Psalm 37 and claim these promises to us today, to live by these principles and promises in our lives today. So that's what I wanted to submit to you today. As you read Psalm 37 over and over, I used to just kind of stop at verse 4, but there's so much there for us. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we were reminded today as we opened your word, whether we believe it now or not, you are sovereign. You know the beginning and the end. And when you say the end is now, that's when it will occur. Help us through the Holy Spirit to put our trust in you day by day. Teach us and train us as your children, as your sons and daughters, to wait on you, to be people of prayer, to put our trust in you. As we read today, help us, Holy Spirit, to make God our delight rather than the things of this world or other people. In Christ's name we pray.